Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 7. It is not Psalms 7. It is Psalm 7. And you say, "Preacher, you told us that 7 weeks ago." I did. But Mrs. Bishop and I attended a pastor's meeting yesterday. And the preacher preached from the Psalms 119. It is not Psalm 119. He's a preacher, and he should know better. So I'm gonna keep harping on that. It is the Psalms, all of them. But tonight we are going to look at one of them, Psalm number 7, and the title. Are you ready? Eden's not ready. She's running for her pen, so she can get it uploaded. The title is "The Song of the Slandered Saint." The Song of the Slandered Saint. And we're in Psalm 7. O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Now, the verse that we're familiar with, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring," is not going to be written for thousands of years. But David is familiar with Satan's devices. "Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Oh my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in mine hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust." We have a natural break. It is indicated for us there by Selah. "Arise, O Lord," verse 6, "in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies." What is that? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It is not David's position to take revenge, but it is absolutely God's territory. "Rise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which serveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword." Now, wetting, you look at that and you think, well, maybe that's talking about sharpening, because you'll use some water and a stone to sharpen a blade. But that is not what that speaks of. Wetting is with the blood of the enemy. As the sword is being used as a tool of judgment, and wet with that blood. Where was I? Let's go back to verse 10. "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, as God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors." Now, God is on the side of the righteous. "Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood." What is that? This is the song of the slandered saint. David is being slandered. "He made a pit." This would be a verse that Matthew Roman would like. "He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his pate. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The song of the slandered saint. What to do when you're slandered? Father, I pray that You speak to our hearts this evening. Certainly, I look around the room and there are those that are going through a difficult time. Difficult time at work. A difficult time with maybe in the legal system. Maybe because of a car accident or the lawyers pushing in different directions or because of a medical malady or malpractice or but something is going on in their life, whether financial or physical, whether personal or professional, that has dragged them down. I pray that tonight they would be encouraged to know that there is an outlet for that anger. And it is not vengeance, because vengeance belongs to You. But there is an outlet. May we realize that outlet and look to You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we saw in chapter 6, this was in my notes and I didn't share it with you, so this is just a little bit left over from chapter 6. We see to the chief musician on Niganoth, we know that word, that's an old word, upon Shimoneth. What in the world is Shimoneth? That means to take it down an octave. In a lower, lesser key. In chapter 7, we have a new term. It's Shigion of David, the Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord. This is, chapter 7 is David's prayer. And the event is referred to as Shigion, concerning the words of Cush, the Benjaminite. There is only one other place where this occurs, and it's Habakkuk 3:1. It gives us the idea of solace, of solstice, of silence in a time of great. This just go dead. Give me this one. I'll stay close. Is it on? There we go. Okay. An idea of solace, an idea of pleasure. What do you do during those times? What do you do in the times of difficulty? My life, your life is composed, David's life is composed of many verses. How many of you have ever had something good happen to you? Now, this is easy. Okay. How many of you have ever had something bad happen to you? Okay. Different verses of your life. David is the same. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to David. God was faithful to David. God will be faithful to you. So some of the songs that we write, some of the stanzas, the chapters of our life, will be bad. But the title reveals that this particular stanza, this verse, is Cush the Benjaminite. He is raising false accusations against David. Thus the title, The Song of the Slandered Saint. David is being slandered by Cush the Benjaminite falsely. That's the occasion. We know it's slander. Why? Because we have studied David's life. You spend any time in the Word of God, you're gonna find David. David the shepherd, David the called, David the anointed, David the warrior. If there's a problem in his life, Bathsheba, we know about it. Because God just laid it all out there. To say that David is disloyal, treasonous to Saul is slander. Why? Because David has done nothing good, but good for Saul. Are you listening? But you get an accuser near the throne, they cause you some damage. There is a reason why Satan is the great accuser and he goes to the throne. Now, he is not going to push or influence the Lord God when it comes to you in his life. But Saul is not walking with the Lord, and Cush is able to turn Saul's heart to, I can't believe he's saying that about me. I can't believe David. Oh, that's a terrible thing. Oh, what are we going to do about that? Now, Saul, what Cush has done is he has ignited a flame of discontent, of worry, of concern in the heart of King Saul. And as a result, he's going to go after and attack David. Thus the song, just thus the title of Psalm 7 in my notes, the Song of the Slandered Saint. In the first two verses, David states his danger, the danger that he's in. O Lord, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from whom? From them that persecute me. Deliver me, he says. Verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Now, I don't think Cush is going to tear his soul like a lion. I don't even think Saul would tear his soul like a lion. As we know from the New Testament, Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he does. And David states that. Just an amazing coincidence, if you believe in coincidences. Again, the charge that Cush is leveling is treason, treachery. David has not been faithful to you. David knows those are not true. And I may sound like a broken record here for just a moment, but you follow David's life throughout the Psalms. And he won't say it in the fashion that I say it. He'll do a better job. But you'll see many, many times where David expresses the fact that he does not know what God is doing, but he trusts God. And so that's my prayer. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. It is okay not to know what God is doing. And David, right from the beginning, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. I don't understand where Cush is coming from. I don't understand why he's maligning me. I understand that Satan is seeking to destroy me. But I trust you. I don't trust Cush. I don't trust Saul. But I trust you. Would you let me say, it is never right to mistrust or distrust God. It's never right to do that. And David will tell us over and over again, it is never vain or vanity to trust God, even when you are in the dark, even when you cannot see the way ahead. And so he articulates, my enemies are many, deliver me. Their snares many, deliver me. Their accusations many, deliver me. Acquit me. You are the judge. You know what is going behind the scenes. You know what is going on in their hearts. I trust you to render the verdict. You don't know how powerful this is. Go down to the courthouse as the accused. It doesn't matter what the case is. And stand before a judge that has never seen you before, has never heard your name before, doesn't know where you grew up, doesn't know your family or your background, and then put your life in the hands of that judge to make a decision. I'll tell you what, that'll give you some pause. But when you put your life in the hands of the Lord God Almighty, He knows exactly where you came from. Before you were formed, when you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. When your members were in private, God knew you. God knows you. And you can trust that judge. What is also a good reminder in chapter 7 is that I'm going to wander for just a second. that the wounds caused by a sword will heal. They'll leave a scar, but they'll heal. But the wounds of words cut deeper than the flesh and often get infected as others stick their dirty hands into the wound. Just saying. We are coming into springtime. I understand on this side of the storm it is warm. The front coming through, and on the other side, the Michigan side, it's snowing. So glad we're here. Tomorrow, tonight, I think the temperature's dropping down to 42 degrees. But along with this time, if you want to know about pruning and stuff, you talk to Mr. Frank, gardening, you talk to Mr. Frank, when to plant your garden, you talk to Mr. Frank. Mr. Frank will help you. He's a wealth of information. And it was always interesting to me at this time, because Mrs. Bishop is she likes to plant all different kinds of things. She is a farm girl, and she likes to be out in the dirt plain. And every once in a while, I'll come up with an article that I think is of interest to her. And this one was, when to trim back your crepe myrtles. Now, we have several crepe myrtles we're in the South, so you got to have crepe myrtles if you're in the South. And so we have several, and she always asks when to cut them. And now is the time to cut your crepe myrtle. Your lilacs you don't want to cut right now, because if you trim them, if you cut them, your azaleas, don't trim them now, because if you do, you'll cut off the buds from last year and you will get no flowers this year. But your crepe myrtle is different. But there was a warning in the article. While you are trimming your crepe myrtle, do not commit crepe murder. Or you just go back and you just slice them all off at 6 feet, because you'll know everybody that did that, because their crepe myrtles will be spindly, they'll be ugly, and just interesting to look at different things and how they grow. It's interesting. You want to do an interesting read tonight? Read on the cypress tree. A crepe myrtle you can cut and it'll grow back. But if you've got a cypress, it will never grow back. Now you think about that. Obviously, Cush is not thinking about that. When you decide to cut at somebody, cut them down. Some will bloom again even though they're spindly. But others will never bloom ever again. Just be careful. Verse 3 to 5, David protests his innocence. I am innocent. I've done nothing wrong. Again, he is putting his life into the hands of the supreme judge. And David has a great defense. Now, in years in court, I found that if the other side, if I had a case, and the other side, the defense, had evidence, they would present it. If they didn't have evidence, a lesser form of trying to fight the charge was to attack my evidence, whatever that was. But if they had no case at all, then they attacked me personally. And I could sit there on the witness stand as being attacked and understand they have no evidence to present. My evidence is so impeccable that they can't attack my evidence. So they have to attack me, the person. Just interesting. David has a power of defense. What is that? Twice David spared Saul's life. Once he was in the cave and Saul came in there to sleep, and David could have come up and he could have taken his life, and there were other, let me say, Christians that justified David's action. Said, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, and encouraged him to do it. But David would not. David would not do that. And then Saul was sleeping out in the valley. He had his people all around him in the camp and in the cave. One was in the cave of Adullam and one was in the valley. And while they all slept, David went down there and took Saul's sword, took his water bottle, and went back up. He could have killed him that night. And again, the people around him said, kill him, kill him, kill him. You let me say, just because Christians are saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, talk about him, attack him, get him, doesn't mean that it's right to do. Those two events, that at the time his people were critical of him for not taking action, now when he is accused unjustly, those seemingly innocuous events, maybe even unwise events on his part from the way that his people interacted with him, are now powerful defenders as to his character, which enables David to stand before Saul and say, could have killed you, but I didn't. Could have killed you, but I didn't. I have done nothing but good for you. And what was Saul's response when David said those things? Thou hast been more righteous than I. Saul has to admit, that's powerful evidence that if David really wanted him dead, he would absolutely have been dead twice. In Psalm 7, we have a couple of powerful reminders. Reminder number one, innocence, and David is, innocence will not necessarily shield you from the accusations of wicked people. And you should not be the accuser. Because when you become the accuser, you are like Satan. Who is he? He is the accuser of the brethren. That is not somebody you want to be like. It is also a reminder that no matter how close you are to the Lord, you and I, we are not immune from slander. We are not. And again, Satan is a great accuser. I do not want to assist him in his domain and in his work. I do not. Jason Hughes was a teacher at North Hall High School. Part of what the students did every year was they chose a teacher and they toilet papered their house. The teachers knew this was coming. And it was part of the game. If the teachers could catch you by taking your picture, then you would lose points in your senior class. And Mr. Hughes was one of those teachers. The kids loved him, and they chose his house to toilet paper. And they arrived, and they stealthily went up to his house, and they did their best to decorate it with all kinds of toilet paper. What they did not know was that Mr. Hughes was out walking. And as he rounded the corner, he saw them toilet papering his house. He was so excited that he caught them in the act. And he got his phone out and he ran up to get pictures, some close-ups of the perpetrators, so he could share it with the school tomorrow. And as they saw him, they went speeding away. And as he ran towards them to get their picture, he slipped on the ice and fell into the car, in front of the car, and the car killed him and hit him and killed him. Their favorite teacher was killed by their own hand. The teens that were there that night, they stopped and helped him. They mortified his wife, who is also a teacher at the school, just heartbroken. Her husband has been taken from her untimely. The teens have all been charged with involuntary vehicular manslaughter. It's a terrible accident. Was not with malice, it was accidental, which is where involuntary comes in. You took an action, you drove in such a manner, and did not take into account anything. It's just a charge. What is interesting that Mrs. Hughes has come out in defense of the teenagers and has said, please don't charge them. Please don't. My husband would not want you to charge them. I would not want you to charge them. Do not wreck their life. Do not ruin it. They are good kids. We love them. They love us. It is what it is. It is a terrible accident. What is it? She is a powerful force of influence in the court. Man. What's neat for you, the Christian, what's neat for David in Psalm 7, is he doesn't have to have a witness
come up. He personally knows the judge. He knows the judge's role. He knows the judge's role as the avenger of the believer. And so David prays afresh. Verse 14 and 15, he talks about his adversary. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, conceived mischief, brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, he digged it, he's fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Verse 17 will end tonight by saying, you cannot possibly pray too much. Your prayers might be in word form of a sentence, but many of my prayers are in the form of a song. I'm not a song writer, but I am a song singer. I love to sing. I sing when you're not here, and sometimes I sing when you're here. When I go to the grocery store with Mrs. Bishop, I sing. Mrs. Bishop typically says, please go walk in the next aisle. That's what she typically says. Today I stopped by the police station for just a moment to run in, run out. And as I was walking down the hallway, I was singing. Our songs ought to be a cry of our heart. David's songs, the Psalms, are a cry of his heart. And so people say, well, Pastor, I'll come down, I'll get on my knees, I'll pray it here at the altar. That's great. Pray at the altar, that's fine. But you know, if you pray sitting down, that's okay. If you come up to a traffic light and you pray at the traffic light, that's fine. If you're walking in Safeway and you're singing, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be. You want to sing one of David's songs as a prayer to the Lord? You absolutely should. So here's the challenge this evening. When you're falsely accused, when you're attacked, when you're slandered, do you get mad? Do you get even? Do you take vengeance? David wrote a song. I want to challenge you this evening. When you're going through trouble, don't let your trouble define your life. Allow the Lord to enable you to write a song. Here we are thousands of years later, and we're still singing the songs of David in his sorrow and tragedy. May we be singing the songs of your life long after you've departed this earth because of your sweet testimony of singing to the Lord. David suffered greatly at the hands of Saul, hands of war, hands of Absalom, in defeat, some because of sin. He turned his life events into songs. And God has given to us in his book, known as the Psalms. What will you do with your tragedy? 3,000 years later, we're still singing David's songs. Father, I pray that you'd help us in tragedy and in triumph to sing to you, sing praise to you, sing praise to your name. the world will not know how to process that. But you will. May the songs that we sing in sorrow be sweet in the Savior's ears. We pray and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.